If you guys do have your Bibles, please open them up. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start reading from verse 1. So please stand with me if you are able to. So we're going to start reading from Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 1. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Verse 7, "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, Lord, but the word of our God stands forever. We thank you for the principles in your word of truth. These things still apply today, not just for the church then at Ephesus, but also for the church here in Queens, New York City, the church globally around the world. Your word and its principles still stand. And Father, we ask that you would be and prove yet again that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Comfort our hearts that are here. Father, we ask that you please would open up our understanding. Help us here for the adults. Help the children too in Children's Church. Help us to know your word and to apply your word. Help us to hear the conviction that you're bringing to our hearts, Lord. Speak to us, encourage and equip us, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. So Ephesians 2, where we're at here. This is the last Sunday, of course, as you guys know, of this year. And as we close out this year and get ready to walk into the next, we're preparing for a whole bunch of stuff, a whole bunch of things. And so as we do open up, I do want to say this is primarily going to be for the people that have this as their home church. Although if it's not your home church, if you're visiting from Virginia even, praise God, welcome back to New York City. But this is also going to be targeting born-again Christians in general. But primarily, I want to speak to the folks that have this as their home church. So as this church comes to a close, or this year comes to a close, we're getting ready to close out this year, getting ready to walk into the next year. We're getting ready for many things, but I want you to get ready for the most important thing in your life, for the Christian, for the born-again Christian. And what is that? That God would use your life. That you would answer God's call upon your life. Oh yeah, he's got a call upon your life. For each and every one of us, doesn't matter if we're young or old, or an older guy like me, God's got a call upon your life. So if this is your home church and you want to serve God, either closing out this year or walking into the next, I want to encourage you as we look at this. And this message is for you. You want your life to count for eternity. You don't want to just live for self. If that's you, then this is for you. And each of you should have one of these, should have this handout. This is actually what you see on the screen here. It's on our website. We mailed this out before. God willing, we'll mail it out again soon with the end of your tax statements. It's on the sticker on the window as you pass through the door to come in. We email this out. It's on the desktop here on the computer, as you see. But I want you to know that God's got a calling on your life. So I want to encourage you to especially tune in for today. Okay, so pay attention if you can. Take notes if you will. We're going to show a bunch of scriptures on slides here. But I'm willing, with my hope and faith in God, that I can, with my meager words, maybe articulate some of the things that God has been already preaching to your hearts. Because once you've been a born-again Christian, you've got God himself living within you. And like we shared earlier in our sermon spending time, God comes to live within you and you start desiring things of eternity, right? A fellowship gathering like this. You're probably like me. I don't know if everyone in here, but I didn't care for these kinds of gatherings. I thought this was silly. Right? Is that any of you guys? You get born again, you realize, oh, you start craving the things of eternity. God's word is eternal. Jesus is eternal. You start craving, desiring these things. And so my hope and prayer is that I can maybe articulate some of the things through his word of what he's already been preaching to your heart. And for many of us, we're already hearing, we might say, his still small voice, but he's not maybe speaking it out or writing it out on a wall. Like, remember the book of Daniel? What was written on the wall? That was a negative thing, by the way. But some of us, I want the writing on the wall. Have you heard that term? The writing's on the wall. Any of you hear that term? The book of Daniel. Remember what it said? Many, many tekel upharsin. Some of us want the writing on the wall. Some of us, like Moses, we want the burning bush. Like, God, I want you to appear to me. You exist. I want you to do this. Does that work? No. So sometimes we're wanting these things, these external things, even a burning bush, but how about a burning heart? That as you spend time with the Lord and as he burns it into your heart and you read his word, sometimes he's just going to burn these things into your heart. That's my hope, is that these things that he's been already speaking to you about, that God willing, that we can articulate some of these things and maybe even illustrate some of these things for you that will help you to put a handle on it. It'll make it tangible, even like this. Something you can grasp. Something that you can see. That's what we hope here. So let's get back to our text at hand here. And again, I want to encourage you to keep coming in as we move into 2025. We're going to keep sharing a little bit about our church's vision for you here. Let's get back into this, though. Look at this here in Ephesians 2. Look at verse 2, 1 and 2 and on. Okay, and look at this in verse 1. It says, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So right off the bat, first of all, when you were born physically, you were spiritually dead. You're physically alive, but spiritually dead. Any of you know that? Especially once you become spiritually alive, you're like, whoa, this is like a totally new world. So all of us were born physically alive, but yet spiritually dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins, it says, and God made us alive. It's God that did the work. Now in verses 2 through 7 that we read earlier in the opening, well, you and I know as Christians, especially if you've been alive a while, walking in this world, doing stuff in the world like how I was, you come to Christ, and every Christian has a past. Right? Every Christian has a past. If you came to Christ as a youngin, really young, that's great. Praise God for that. We got to protect the kids, right? Amen? Because why? Because many of us, we went through the stuff of the world. You don't want your kids to go through that stuff. Amen? You become a parent, and you're like, no, I want to take care of my kids because I know what I went through. So we come to him. And notice those things have passed, those things that were in the past. Notice in verse 7, though, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So God wants to show us the, quote, exceeding riches of his grace. Notice this. What are his exceeding riches of? They're of his, what, finances? Of his grace. Please understand that. Okay, right now, this morning, Sunday morning, all throughout New York City and around the world, there are people that are getting fed not truth, but lies. And you need the word of truth. Amen? The church is a pillar and ground of the truth. So there's a lot of people, they want to come to Christ, but it's not for exceeding riches of his grace. It's, I want exceeding riches. Yes, I want that. Right? Think about that. You come to Christ, you become a millionaire, or maybe a billionaire. Wow, I want that. The devil wants that for you, too. But what does God want to give you? Exceeding riches. Notice what they're of. they're of His grace. It's important because there's a lot of Christians that try to come to Christ, but they're really maybe coming to finances. They're not coming to Christ. They're not confessing and repenting their sins. They're not getting born again. They still stay, what, verse 1, dead in their sin. And so if you're not alive inside, confess your sin. Repent. Turn away from it. Get saved. Okay, so even though the graphic has here on the display or the one printed out given to you in your hand, your first step in life for every human being on the planet, get saved. Get saved first. And what does He want for you? He wants to show you His exceeding riches that are of His grace. Of His grace. Now, we've been talking about spiritual gifts that are literally gifts of grace, right? Supernatural gifts. He wants to give you gifts. The same thing. A lot of times we come to Christ and some people are fed garbage. They're told lies. They're told fables instead of the word of truth. You come to Him and you can get gifts. Well, I want a gift. Everybody wants a gift. This is the time of year, right? Parents, we know. Everybody wants a gift. Your kids know that, right? Kids are given gifts. Parents are given bills, right? You're like, oh, boy. All right, so notice this, though. The exceeding riches, they're of His grace. The exceeding riches that God wants to show you of His grace, notice they're seen, it says, quote, in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's literally what the word says. Oh, can you guys give Him a hand? You guys can come down with the carriage if you want. That's up to you. All right. So again, as it says here in verse 7, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. And again, notice where His grace is. In His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I love that. Let's continue reading on. Verse 8, you guys hear of this? Oh, a lot of us Christians, we love quoting this, right? Especially when you do evangelism, when you're learning how you're saved. Verse 8, for by grace, that word again, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there's not going to be anybody in heaven that comes up to you and says, how'd you get here? And you say, the blood of Jesus. He's my great high priest. He's also the one that did all the work for my salvation. How'd you get here? And the other person's like, oh, I was a good person. There's not going to be anybody like that in heaven. Why? They'd be boasting. That's how it is. So all we could boast about is, I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? So that who gets the credit for your salvation? Yes, God does. We don't. Okay? It's all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, like Paul said when he went to the city of Corinth. And just like when he's studying books, like the book of Hebrews, it's all about who He is. He's our great high priest and what He's done. He's your only and your final sin sacrifice. The only way you and I can be saved is through Jesus Christ. So we're learning here that God saved you. So again, referring to the graphic here, just to convey, articulate, communicate, illustrate our vision for you. This is our vision for you. We don't have a big, grandiose vision. It's not about nickels and noses. Let's see how much money and how many members. That's carnal. That's worldly. And what if God's like, well, I want you to have a ministry like how my son Jesus had. He had only 12 main followers. And others that were too scared to announce that they're following Him publicly, so they were secret disciples. 12. Not quite a mega church, is it? Be a nice, comfy home fellowship. It wouldn't even classify as a Calvary Chapel church. Do you know that? And yet, that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who did everything perfectly. And they followed Him, walked with Him. He made the example. So what's the first thing that He wants for you? Get saved. All of us, get saved. So by the way, this is not only our church's vision for you and our vision overall as we go into 2025. I want you to embrace this, even for evangelism. So you're talking with someone, you want them to serve God. Or you want them to maybe discover the things that you have. Because you're walking in your gifts. Like Kimmy, she's got gifts of exhortation. How do you know that? You see her like exhorting the girls, right? And you see it's just the work of God and the hand of God. So someone might see these things, they might want them, but what's the first thing that they need to do in order to get that spiritual gift? Get saved, okay? So you could use this in your evangelism even. So this is our calling overall, what's our, let's say, vision for you. So in verse 8, we learn our salvation is by grace. It's not through your works. Who here is good enough to get into heaven? Nobody. Who here is good enough to die on the cross for their own sins? That's all we deserve. Don't ask God for what you deserve. What do we deserve? I deserve the cross. I deserve to die and burn in hell. So what did I do to earn salvation? I sinned. What did Jesus do? He became my Savior. Did he deserve that? To die on the cross? No. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. So he took on your sin. He took on the world's sins. He's not the propitiation, John writes in 1 John. Propitiation, that means the atoning sacrifice. He's the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But not for ours only, but for the whole world. That's what John says in 1 John. And John also says in John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world. The Greek word is cosmos, all of God's creation. And what did he do? Because of this love, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So this Son, Jesus, was given, not just this thing, this little baby in this manger that we celebrate this time of year, because I get some presents, I got to put up a tree, I got to, you know, dress fancy, we got to put up some decorations. He was given over to be a human being, fully God yet fully man. This man was to be Messiah, to be your sacrifice. That's the greatest gift this world has ever had. Amen? And he's not the sacrifice for our sins only, but for the whole world. God so loved the world, right? Not just the frozen chosen, the elect select. Jesus died for you and for everybody else. Okay? So God saved you. So referring back to this graphic here. So the born-again Christian, you and I, we are now a new creation in Christ. Look at what it says here. Explain this on the screen. You can read it here. But know what this says here, Christian. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. So God saved you. He did the work. He's given you a new life. You are a new creation. He wants those old things to pass away. You're now a new creation in Christ. And you come to him, you're probably like me, how I was, and I still get every now and then, Lord, I know all things are supposed to be new. All those old things have died, they've gone away. But help me, because I got my memories and I've got my habits. And they don't need to be reformed or reshaped. They need to be killed, crucified. Amen? Right? So think about this. Because I tried as a baby Christian, confessing my sins to God. God, alcohol or drugs or relationships, all those sins of the flesh. But I wasn't repenting toward God, maybe choosing instead of this alcohol, repenting and going to that alcohol. Does that work? No. Instead of smoking this much, I was smoking that much. Confessing, I need God, I need his help. Even telling friends, asking for prayer. Being a good Christian boy, I thought I was, but I wasn't repenting. I need to turn away from that old life. Why? He's given me a new life. He made me a new creation. Make sense? Okay, so take the quick path, straight and narrow that path. Don't have a crooked walk, if you know what I mean. And I'm telling you, because I was not discipled. For years, I was just wandering in my own wilderness, kind of eating my own barf. The second time around, it don't taste as good. Third time around, like, why do I keep doing this? Like a dog returning back to its vomit. You ever see that happen? If you're a dog owner, you know what I'm talking about. Like, oh, you get the, don't you get that lip away from me. You don't want to lick my face. Dogs will do that. Anybody know that? Okay, if you're a dog owner, then you know what I'm talking about. Or it goes poop in the house. Like before I get the little papaws. Sometimes puppies will do that. You're like, that is sick. Anybody ever see that? Yeah, okay. If you're a dog owner, you've seen that, right? You're like, no, you don't come and, you know, jump on my lap and kiss my face no more. I know where that tongue goes. I don't care what people say. Your mouth is cleaner than a human's mouth. I just saw what you ate. So that's a good illustration, perhaps, like God uses a dog returning back to its vomit. Don't go back to those old habits, those old ways. For me, it's those old sins, those old habits, those old thoughts we have to repent from, amen, and get right with God and just keep walking forward with them. So the born-again Christian is now a new creation in Christ. This might be healing for somebody here, just for you to know. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. You can memorize this. It's a great memory verse. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, so when you're saved, again, going back, let me just show you this graphic. When you get saved, guess what now? Now you're in Christ. No longer what the Bible calls in Adam. You and I were born in Adam with his sin, that sin nature, that all a sinner wants to do is do what? Sin. That was your identity. All a sinner can do is sin. And then God had to save you, and now you have a new nature. You're a new creation. You're now in Christo. Now you're in Christ. You have a new nature. So guess what about this new nature? What you may have taken years, or like for me, decades in the world to accumulate, ain't going to go away overnight. Anybody know that? That's why we have discipleship. You got to get discipled. I was discipled, and God used a lot of men to shave away those rough edges. I still have some. And then you get married, and you're like, I got a lot of rough edges. Any of you guys figure that out? It's like, oh, Lord. I thought I was doing good. And you get married, and you find out, I am so selfish. And then you have kids, and you're like, I find out I'm still selfish, right? How dare you wake me up at 2 a.m. in the morning? Don't you see I need sleep? I don't care if you're hungry. Welcome to parenting. Okay, so that's what happens. So you're a new creation now. Everything is new. And this is why we need to gather. Again, this might be healing for some folks here. So look at this here. Let's go back to what it says here in the Word, Ephesians 2. Look at this in verse 10. We're going to park it here a little bit. I'm going to share this on the display. You've probably seen this before as I share this. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. So now, after God telling you that you're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus, the only work that you can do for your salvation is the work of faith. I'm a sinner. I confess that to you. You're right. I'm wrong. Help me. Save me. Forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He's my Messiah. Born perfect here without sin. Died on the cross for my sin. Rose from the grave. Ascended into heaven. Lives forevermore. Just like the Bible teaches. I believe. You're my Messiah. You're my Savior. And now what happens? He comes into your life. You're a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. But notice this. It doesn't stop there, Christian. It doesn't stop there. Please understand this. Okay, so being a minister here in this fellowship, a pastor under Jesus, the good shepherd, I'm just an under-shepherd under him. If you can bear with it, let me lovingly encourage you, exhort you. Okay? Learn from my bad mistakes. Don't take decades. Don't take years to figure this out. This is one of those verses that will greatly crucify you. You're accountable for that, what you know. We prayed. The Holy Ghost brought you in. I didn't bring you in. And guess what he wants you to know? You've got a calling on your life. That work for salvation, it doesn't end there. For we are his workmanship. The Greek word, I splash it up here on the screen. You probably heard this before. You've come here. You're like, oh, I heard this last year. Good. You need to hear it again. Because some of us, you turn around, you leave, 5 minutes from now, you're going to forget this. We're his workmanship. The Greek word's poema. Poem. Poetry. Think how that might minister to you. Another Bible translation might translate that as masterpiece. Another one might say work of art. Hey, I don't feel like a work of art. I'm like a piece of work. And I know you're doing some kind of work on me, but you can't call me a masterpiece. Well, he started that work, and he'll be faithful to complete it. Amen? You need to know this, because there's so many Christians. Even when I was in California, I came across Christians that would go to these huge, even Calvary Chapel mega churches. Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa was my first Calvary Chapel going to in the 1980s. I was like 14-ish, 15 or so. And there are about 40,000 people that called that church their home church. They don't all gather at the same time. And it's like, that'd be crazy, right? But imagine all those people. And I found out even going through the Bible college system and then being graced to be on staff there, I found out that there's a lot of Christians. They even go to Calvary Chapel churches, even serve, but don't know how to hear from God. They don't know their spiritual gifts. Look at here, like in the purple on the graphic I'll put up later on, or like on the handout. So you need to know that you've got a calling on your life, that this good work for your salvation, because you are his workmanship, ain't going to leave you there. You got to know that. And it's so ubiquitous, so all-encompassing, that when you get saved, God's Spirit comes to live within you, right? And once you're saved, a true Christian has God living within them, and one of the things he's trying to get you to do is have your life count for eternity. Serve him. Jesus is your Savior, perhaps, but is he your Lord? Or are you Lord? If you're not serving him, you are Lord. If you're following Jesus, serving him, he is Lord. Because he's going to force you daily, isn't he? Take up your cross daily, like he said, Luke 9, verse 23. If anybody wants to follow me, who here wants to be a disciple of Jesus? Here's what he says in Luke 9, verse 23. Step one, deny self. And right there, a lot of Christians, so-called Christians, stop. Christians by name, by title, but not Christian by definition. Christian literally means a follower of Christ. Do you know that? Deny self. So there are fake preachers out there, even this morning, telling you you could have your best life now. That's an abomination. That's from Satan. That's anti-biblical, anti-Christ. And a lot of people want that. Why? Because they want the worship of self. If this is the best life that I have now, this is pretty bad, isn't it? Because this world, and this earth, this country, we found out even the last couple of years, is getting worse and worse. No, you're going to have a better life in heaven, so to speak, because you're going to be a citizen of heaven once you're born again. Yeah, but we got some work to do for now, right? As his follower, you are his workmanship. So it doesn't end once you get saved. This is why we want to, again, I want to articulate it with my words through the word of God, but also to illustrate it, even with graphics, or make it tangible. We've given you something like this, you can put it in your hand. Yes, that's right, I'm saved. And if you're like me, how other pastors, other church leaders exhorted me, so what? What are you doing with your life? A lot of people don't like to hear that. They want to be a follower of Jesus, but when you're reading the Bible, you realize he had a lot of harsh words that were not just for the Pharisees, but also that were reserved for his disciples. Are you willing to have him confront you? Are you willing to have even someone like me disciple you? So God brings people in here. We pray, God, bring people in. I don't want just to fill up a building. We want to make disciples, amen? Because that's the Great Commission. So if God brought you in here today, I just want to challenge you with that thought that maybe you're here on this trajectory somewhere. Maybe you're already saved. Great. Confess your sins to God. Great, you're saved. Surrender to the work of his Spirit that he can conform you into being more and more like Jesus. If you want to be his follower, Luke 9, verse 23 tells you to do what? Deny self. What's the next thing he tells you in Luke 9, verse 23? If you want to be a disciple, pick up your cross daily. You got to take up your cross daily. And oh, the Christian walk, when you're serving him, walking with him, following him, it's such a daily thing, right? I'm too tired today, Jesus. There's Sundays, like even this one. I woke up like really early. Oh, Lord, help me. I was thinking of taking a nap before coming in. Like, no, but Lord, sometimes coffee, just a lot of coffee helps. But Lord, help me. Give me energy. Give me strength. So selfishness. If he doesn't take that excuse from me, is he going to take it from you? No. And you and I need to learn, okay, to undo the old stuff from the past. All things have become new. So when it comes to being his follower, you get saved. That's great. Here's what it says in Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Again, the Greek word here, you see it on the display. It's the Greek word poema. You are his poem. You're his poetry. A work of art. A masterpiece. You may not feel like that, but don't go by your feelings, amen? Go by the word of God. We're getting healed from our feelings, right? Amen? We don't want to make decisions based on our feelings. So God saves you, and it doesn't end there, Christian. You're his workmanship. He's doing a work in you still. Can we maybe turn on the AC? Is it kind of warm in here, guys? Yeah? No. You got a mixed crowd. Okay. Gets to be stuffy in here. The heat works really good in this place. Praise God for that. All right, so you're his workmanship. You're his poem. The poem is an expression of the poet. He wants to express himself through you. But guess who has the key for that ability? You might sit there. Yeah, us. We do. You might sit there and go, God, have your way with me. And his spirit might be saying, I'm trying to, but you won't die. God, use my life. And then he's like, I can't, you're not available. How do I know that? Because that was me for some time. Where I would serve him if I wanted to, when I wanted to. And then I had to lovingly take others, like confronting and rebuking me. You mean you're going to serve God if you feel like it, when you want? Guess who you're serving? Oh, man. I'm only serving myself. You know what that is? That's called self-worship. And a lot of Christians, a lot of so-called Christians, don't know that they're actually worshiping self. And at the end of the day, according to the Bible, worship of self is worshiping who? The devil. And they don't even know it. A lot of so-called Christians. So he says, deny self, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That's Luke 9, verse 23. So you got to know, Christian, maybe someone's here, or maybe you're watching or listening on the live stream, or watch later on, you are his workmanship. Allow me to lovingly encourage you and to exhort you. Let him do that work. Stop fighting with him. My guess is someone here is fighting with him. How do I know that? That was me. That was me. I remember back in Orange County, California, I used to live in an area called Dana Point, Capo Beach. If you guys know that area, Kimmy, I know you do. I think your dad was familiar with one of the pastors there. But I worked with him, by the way, Pastor Robert, God's Gang Ministry. I was going to a Calvary Chapel Fellowship in that area. And I remember I had a house. God had me sell that house. I didn't want to, but it was what I believe God was telling me to do. I had a nice comfy job at Rockwell. It was the biggest employer in Orange County, over 5,000 employees. I wanted to go there because I was a computer techie, like a nerd, computer geek. One of the biggest network. And it was at the corporate location, so we'd have control over 50 sites worldwide. Just great job. Paid a lot of money. And God was telling me to leave that job. So I left. I'm like, wow, this is really tough. What do you do? I got no income now. I had a nice house in my name in Orange County, California. This is the 1990s. He had me get rid of that and then also give away the money. I'm like, whoa, wait a second, we got to talk. Got nothing to live on now. But you do. What is it? Faith. He was training me. I did not know that good work that he was doing in me back then, he was preparing me that 9/11 would happen and I'd be the guy that Calvary Chapel would send for this fellowship. This is the 9/11 church that I was just sharing with some folks. That all the work that God was doing through Calvary Chapels, we had the, after 9/11 happened in Manhattan, Calvary Chapel was given the site, the relief site that was closest to the pit, as the guys called it. Salvation Army, Red Cross, they had locations, but they were far away. But we were like right there. The mayor of the city just opened that up for us. We manned it with Calvary Chapel folks, missionaries from all over, including like Japan. They came way over. And I was here, I'm like, okay, Lord, you really want me to move out? He broke my heart for the people, not the place. You come from Orange County, nice, comfy, like surfers out there. Hey, dude, what's going on? Shaka bra. That's California. That's how it is. That's how I was, too, for a while. Like, you don't want to leave that environment. People get retired and they go to that kind of place. And he had me move out here. I didn't know that he was thinking of each of you. I didn't know that. I didn't know what New York City was about. That after moving out here, I found out it's really excruciatingly tough and painful to find a Bible-teaching church out here in New York City. You guys, you know what I'm talking about? You guys moved to Virginia. You know what I'm talking about. There's more on there in Virginia. Here, it's tough to find a church that will teach the Bible itself without man-made doctrine. It's excruciatingly painful, really tough. I've been here 22 years, and I found it's really, really tough to find. It's really easy to find a blasphemous church that'll preach to you and tell you it's all about you, and you can make a lot of money. You can exercise your faith by giving your faith to that church, of course. And you could have, sow a little, reap a lot. Anybody find that in churches? That's all over the place. Those are fake churches. It's fake. But a church that's going to teach the word of God like God commands and exhorts and expects us to, that's hard to find. I'm not saying we're the only one. So pray for us. We want to expand, God willing. But coming out here, I realized, wow, Lord, you did all these things. You did these works in my own life. And I'm just like it says here, his workmanship. I don't feel like a work of art. I don't feel like, I'm a masterpiece. I'm in the master's hands. I'm still a work in progress. And so are you, each of you. But someone here needs to know that you are his workmanship. He's not done with you. He ain't through with you yet. And you need to know that. So as you are his workmanship, notice it says here, you're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2, verse 10, right? We're his workmanship. You're created in Christ Jesus for good works. What does that mean, Christian? This is not speaking of how you were born physically, because when you were born physically, you were born in Adam. You're born in sin. Look at the context of the text of this chapter. You're told in Ephesians 2, you were saved by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not because of your works, or else you would boast. And then verse 10, that work of salvation, you are his workmanship. He's doing a work. He did a work getting you saved. He did a work when Christ Jesus died on the cross for your sins, rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, and he's still wanting to do a work. But guess who's got the keys to allow him to continue to do that work? Point. If you're married, don't point to your spouse, okay? You are. I am. I've got the key, so to speak. What is that? That he can mess with your will, but he's not going to violate your will. It's got to be a choice, doesn't it? You know that, right? You can't force love. Actually, the courts are set up in the United States that when love is forced, it's called something else. That's not love. So God can't force you to love him. He can't force you to follow him. And right now, I bet he's probably convicting hearts. And I want to encourage you that you would give your life to him. Don't just verbally give your life. Don't just sing about it. Give your life to him. So when he's doing that work in my life, getting rid of a whole bunch of stuff, I didn't know that 9/11 was going to happen. I didn't know that I'd come out here and meet you guys. When he moved me here, I didn't know anybody here. Like I shared earlier, I knew in Southern California, all the Spanish speakers were Mexicanos. They're all Mexicans. I had a lot of Mexican friends. Being a DJ too, a lot of good Mexicans. I had a lot of good Mexican friends. And for the Spanish, not all of them speak Spanish, by the way. But for the Spanish speakers, they all were Mexicans. I met one Puerto Rican. And again, guess where that Puerto Rican was from? From Ridgewood, from Queens. So when he graduated from our Bible college and he left, he came over here. And I remember coming out here, calling him on the phone. Hey, man, I'm coming out. I believe God's calling me to come out to, God willing, for a church plant. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know anybody there. You got to, show me the lay of the land. Hey, what's a subway? I mean, that's how ignorant I was. Some of you guys are thinking, what? You know how you get to know the subways? You jump on the subway and you realize, oh, man, I'm going the wrong way. Anybody realize that? Okay, some of us have been a while and you still see that, right? I'm like, you learn that after a while. You're like, before I jump on, I'm going to make sure it's going the right way. It's like, welcome to New York City. So I had to get to know New York City. I had to acclimate and become like a New Yorker. But when he moved me out here, guys, it was God willing for a church plant. I now can see it. But faith will give you eyes to see what you can't see. I just knew that I was his work. That he had saved me. He began a good work, and he's the one that'll be faithful to complete it. So you're creating Christ Jesus for good works. We'll continue on. Come back next Sunday, and we'll continue going further through this. It says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So continuing on, notice again, this is Philippians 1, verse 6. You can turn there in your Bibles or just look on the display. Here's what he says as he opens up this book. Being confident of this very thing, that he, this is speaking of God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So you're his workmanship. Do you know that there's probably, my guess, and I don't know everybody here, and it's impossible to know each of you. My guess, though, is that someone here got saved, but is holding up God's work. Is that possible, even? Yes, because again, you have the key to your own heart, to your will, whether you're going to follow Jesus as Lord, but you got to die to self first, or you're embracing yourself. Some would say, am I on the throne or is Jesus on the throne? Is he Lord? I remember hearing from Greg Laurie, either he's Lord of all or not Lord at all. Kind of true, right? Well, Lord, you could have this, but not that area of my heart. He's like, oh, that's what I want. God, you could have this. I could give up that, but I'm not going to give up this. Now, how many of you know that area of your life that you want to hold on to, that you're not ready to give up to God, that area in your life, that area in your heart, that's exactly the one that God wants. Who here knows that? Okay, the ones that raise their hand, you've been walking with the Lord. The ones that didn't, it's like, uh-oh, we got to pray for you. Okay, or maybe you just didn't raise your hand. But God has begun a good work, and he'll complete it. But guess what, Christian? You have the capability, through your own selfish willpower, to deny God's work. He'll work with other people. He'll convict your heart as you see him use other people. But you have the ability to allow him or not. God began a good work in you, and he's waiting to complete his work. He's waiting. He wants to complete his good works through you. So just remember, Christian, God is at work right now in your life. As we close out this year and get ready to walk into the next, God's already been doing a work in your life. Perhaps the challenges that you see, the things that you've gone through, maybe even just this past year, for all of us as New Yorkers, this past couple years, it's been really tough in this city, right? Keep in mind, what the world called the epicenter for COVID was just like 2 miles away. A lot of us forget that. That's why, no, New Yorkers, they still need hope and healing through Jesus Christ. So that's why we want to just go out the doors many times and do outreach right here. There's still a lot of people that are still hurting, aren't there? This was called like the epicenter. It's like leprosy. People are like, oh, let's stay away from New York. And a lot of people bailed out of New York. But God's got us here. God's got you here. Why? Because he loves them. And we need to encourage people. So God's at work right now in your life. Here's what it says in Philippians 2. This is Philippians 1 that's on the screen. But Philippians 2, if you're taking notes, verse 13. Philippians 2, verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God's doing a work right now in you, both, there's two things, to will and to do for his good pleasure. So here's how it works, Christian, if I can, with my meager words, articulate it a little bit. He's at work in you to will. You got to desire it. And then you give up your will, and now what? Like, so what? Maybe he's not going to do his work. Why? Because you got to do. He's at work in you, Philippians 2, verse 13, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So a lot of people are like, yeah, okay, I lost my job. Nobody wants me. You know, everybody in my family hates me. I lost all my friends. I think I want to follow Jesus now. Like, okay. Well, you can have that will, that desire, but you have to do. Are you willing to obey the conviction of the Holy Spirit? And oh, the closer you get to God, the more you know of His Word. It's easy to see sin, isn't it? The Pharisee within each of us can easily see sin in someone else. Look at that sinner. Oh, wow. Look, wow. Don't they know they're in sin, God? And all the while, remember passages like how Jesus mentions the plank eye. Like we got plank eye disease, right? Like we're able to see it in someone else. Guess why? Because it's in my eye. Right? Wow, look at all this sin. Oh, look at these people. They're all sinners. Guess why you can see it? It's because either it's still in you or you just got rescued and healed from that. Amen? You ever figure out how it is that God heals you from something and then you're able to see it in someone else, right? Anybody know that? Who knows that? First, take it out. It's plank eye disease. Take it out of your own eye. Oh, man, that was tough. That was painful. I needed a lot of prayer. I needed a lot of encouragement and support. I had to fast and pray. And now what? At first, you take it out of your own eye, and maybe you'll have mercy. Maybe you'll have grace. Maybe you'll have His agape love to help somebody else. Why? Because you know what it's like. Right? That's a principle. And you also find the principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that God's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Why would He comfort you in what you're going through? It doesn't end with you. It's because today He works it in you, tomorrow He'll work it through you so that you can comfort someone else. Because once He helps you take that plank out of your eye or get healed or whatever it is He's doing in your life, now you could have that mercy, now you could have that Christian compassion to help someone else, to comfort them. Pointing them to the God of all comfort. Any of you know that? Please understand that's a huge principle in God's word and with God's people. Many ministries, many churches are formed because of that. Because now you care enough. Now you could have what we might call empathy. Because you know what it's like. That's why the gangbanger that gets saved out of gangs or street life, right? They get saved. They get healed. And then what? They got a heart for that, right? Because you would know. We're doing fine, thank you. You would know what it's like. That's a huge principle. You find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Word of God stands forever, amen? So these principles, as He's working it in you, allow Him to do this good work in you. He began a good work. He'll be faithful to complete that good work. In Philippians 2, verse 13, says He's trying to work it in you both to will and to do. Not for your good pleasure, for His good pleasure. God, I was just a filthy sinner. You saved me because of Your grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And now I want to give my life to You. I've been bought at a price, the price of the blood of Jesus. It doesn't get any better than that. And I love You only because You love me first. And so I choose now out of love to serve You, to give myself back to You. But it's got to be Your choice. Doesn't it? So right now, God is trying to do a work in your life. He's trying to shape you into His poetry. Christian, will you allow God to shape you? Will you allow Him to make you His poetry, His work of art, His masterpiece that, just like His creation, He puts it on display for others to publicly see? That's why we got to serve God publicly. No, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. It's gonna shine at home. I'm just gonna serve my family at home. Yeah, but you benefit. And what kind of light does that bring to the world? Nothing. That's not following Christ. That's still following self. And every mom knows taking care of your babies at home. It's like every mom does that pretty much, right? Serving Jesus though publicly. Is where it's at. So right now, He's trying to shape you into His poetry. You're His work of art. And someone here needs to hear that and needs to know that. That you're His work of art. He's trying to shape you, craft you, create you into His masterpiece. So if you claim to be a Christian, is your life a testimony of God at work? Or is your life full of selfish accomplishments? Sadly, many of us will die. And then you'll hear the eulogies. Everybody says nice, fruitful, flavorful stuff about the person. Yeah, this guy's a filthy, stinky sinner. But here's what he did. He leaves behind a beloved wife. And the kids are like, oh, hated him. He hated me. So when you pass away, what will your life be remembered as? Selfish accomplishments? Money? You know, Elon Musk, these guys, when they die, if they're not born again, they die. What happens to their riches? Stays here. And then according to 2 Peter chapter 3 in the book of Revelation, it's just going to burn. Everything you have is going to burn. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. This is not eternity. This is not your best life now. And we're here alive now. We can warn each other. So if your life's a testimony of his workmanship and your life is not full of selfish accomplishments, he wants to put you on display. But he doesn't want us to be just a bad example. Satan wants you to be a bad example, doesn't he? But I'm called, God brought me here, to teach the word, yes, but to make disciples, to disciple you. And some of us, we need spiritual disciplines in our life, don't we? We need to be taught, we need to be exhorted. Him we preach, Paul says to the Colossians, warning every man. We need to be warned. Hey, there's fake sheep out there. There's also fake teachers, fake prophets, false prophets, right? Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man. So I need to preach Jesus Christ for salvation. I need to warn and exhort people. And I need to teach the word of God. That's the book of Colossians chapter 1. So the answer to the question, if your life's a testimony of his workmanship, he's going to put you on display. But to answer that question, it's going to let you know, and the world already knows, if Jesus is your Lord, they're going to see it. And you'll know, especially the Christians in this church who are serving God, you get like invited to stuff, you get tempted, right, all the time. Why? The devil wants you back. How many of us know that? You know that, right? So be on guard. I always tell people, start serving, guard what? Guard your availability. Isaiah chapter 6. Hear my, send me. So if you are your own Lord, then you're only following your own self. You need to follow Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to put your life in Christ, and we're talking life in Christ, not life in Adam, not the old life, 2 Corinthians 5:17, your new creation, amen? Your new life is in Christ. If I were to put it on a timeline, some of you may have seen this before, this is kind of what your life might look like. As a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, you have a true desire to serve God. You need to find out what your life's calling is. As you see here, again, like we just read, Ephesians 2, verse 10, we learn God created some kind of a calling for your life. You're created in Christ Jesus for good works. If you're not saved yet, get saved. Confess your sins to God, being a sinner, that Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's your Messiah. He died on the cross for your sins. And then turn from those sins and get saved. And now what? Notice this, as you're created in Christ Jesus, he didn't get you saved just to save you from the fires of hell. He gives you grace on top of that. Gives you a calling here, something to do with your life. And how many of you know God is calling you to make something of your life? Who here knows that? Every born-again Christian has that. If you're like, I don't know, what you talking about? I'm here. I need to build up a bigger barn. Like, that person's not saved. Okay. Wherever your heart is, wherever your treasures are, there your heart will be also. So you're creating Christ Jesus for good works. God has a calling on your life. But notice this, look at it in verse 10, Ephesians 2, verse 10. What about these good works? It says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm 56 now. I'm getting old. Knees get a little more creaky. Some of us, I think you have the same birth date as me, right? Happy birthday, belated. Turned 56 this year. I remember, though, when I was pondering if I should, you know, pursue my own ambitions. I'm going to get my degree. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I want to get into real estate. You guys hear Tony Robbins? Some of you guys know about Tony Robbins. I bought when his still was like old school, like the cassette tape series, long time ago, like in the 1980s maybe or 90s, back when he used to be on the late night infomercials. I was a DJ, so I'd come home and I'd watch his stuff. He'd be like one of the only guys on late night infomercials. I was a sucker. I bought his tapes. So I was about like personal success, the power within you. That's all garbage. That's all self-worship. So I had those ambitions, those goals, those dreams. I told my mom, she was alive until 1986 when she died. I was 17 at the time. I told her, mom, she asked me, what do you want to do with your life? I remember telling her as a kid, I want to be a millionaire. She was encouraging me, but she was a Christian too. She was trying to nudge me a little more towards something that wasn't just selfish. But she was a mom. She was trying to just love me and encourage me. But that's how I was. I wanted to live my life to kind of build up a bigger barn. And like Jesus said to that guy in the Gospels, fool! It's foolish, right? What if I die today? I could just die today. What if you know that you have only 3 years left to live? Wait a second. When Jesus got baptized at the age of how old? 30. Do you know that he knew he only had 3 years of earthly ministry? How about you? If you knew you only had 3 years left to live, I ask myself that question pretty much about every year. If I only have 3 years left to live, what do I want to do? I want to be like you, Jesus, and make disciples. But what if he takes me today? What if he takes me tomorrow? So I'm going to pour out to other people and help them for eternity. So you learn that you've got God's calling on your life. Notice this, Christian. God prepared it beforehand that we should walk in them. Just looking at the graphic as a timeline, do you know that before planet Earth was created, do you know that before all the galaxies, we're told, I don't know how you can count this, billions of galaxies, billions of planets and stars, I don't know who counted. I know the one that does know, it's God. But before all of that was created, before the angels were created, before any plant life here on earth, God had a calling for you. It says here in Ephesians 2, verse 10, the last phrase, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So according to the Jewish calendar, this planet is about 6,000 years old. No, not billions and billions of years. Don't believe the lies. About 6,000 years. So on our timeline here on Earth, you might say that he's been waiting with our timeline over 6,000 years for you to do what? For you to take up that calling. If you like the thing of like a phone call as your illustration, to answer the phone. Imagine 6,000 years, your calling, Christian. You're creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. He created a calling for you before planet Earth. He knew that you'd be born this side of the cross in history. He had to get you saved. And he had to bring you in, even he got you saved, or brings you in here to get saved. And then you need to learn his word. What happens after I get saved? Even as, like, we want to put in your hand here. Learn his word. Before you get saved, the Bible means nothing, right? It's like this weird book. For me, it was my grandma's book. It literally was my grandma's book. You need to learn his word. But what about this calling that he has for your life? God prepared your calling for good works beforehand, before this earth, before any of creation. He knew that he had to get you saved. He even bring you in here for some guy like me to lovingly teach you and exhort you and point you to God's calling, that you need to live life no longer for self, but for Christ Jesus. Amen? He prepared this calling for you beforehand, and what's he doing? He's waiting for you to walk in them. However old you are, I'm 56 now. And if I just started serving God with my life today, we could say that for my life, you've been waiting 5.5 decades. Praise God, he gave me grace and helped me to serve him earlier. But even from the time of antiquity, going back from when earth was created, maybe someone here hasn't been walking with Jesus or serving him, perhaps. He's been waiting over 6,000 years for you to answer that call. And would you unselfishly answer that call? Pick up that phone, that's what I might say, right? I remember those old school phones. You guys ever seen those old school phones that were on the wall? It was like a pulse dial, was that what it was? Where you go, it was weird, right? You listen on the headset, and when that thing rang, You know, because of the physical phone that was on the wall. I mean, you could be in the shower, you're like, can someone get that phone? It's like, ring! It's like annoying, right? Old school. Imagine for 6,000 years, the phone's ringing. Would you just answer God's call? Just answer his call. All right. So we're going to have to close here in a little bit. But I just want to, again, I want to lovingly encourage you. One last thing I want to share with you here. For the Christian, since you have been saved, I'm assuming for those that are here, especially if this is your home church or you're wanting to make it your home church, God saved you. You're saved by his grace through faith in Jesus. It's not of your works. Your salvation is not from what you can do or who you are. It's about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. Amen? He died on the cross for your sins and the sins of the world. And now you're a new creation in Christ, like we looked at, 2 Corinthians 5. But you've got a calling with him. You're created in Christ Jesus. He saved you for a purpose. You're created in Christ Jesus. What for? Why did he save you? For you to do good works. For his work to continue in you, and so that he can, second, do his good works through you. He wants to do the work. Will you allow him to? Along the way, along the path, that's how he's going to mature you. And as you're saved, a lot of us Christians, we love this. Who here has this as their one of their favorite memory verses? Any of you guys? I love this one too. Now, this applies to the Christian. If you're not Christian, this doesn't apply to you. What do you mean? Look what it says. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. If you're not saved, you don't love God. You just love yourself. Or if you're loving whoever, Mary or the Pope or someone else, that's not loving God, not within the context. For the born-again Christian, the child of God, the one that's in the family of God, the saved person, everything that's going on in your life once you're saved is either allowed or brought in by God. All things work together for good. To those who love God, well, I love God. Will you allow him to do that work then? To those who are the called according to his purpose. So, God called you to salvation. You answered that call. Well, you got some work to do here. Your life is being set up by God, even bringing you in today. That you're to live not for your purpose, but as it says, his purpose, according to his purpose and not your own. So allow God to transform your life, his workmanship. I want to share this with you. Some of you guys know this. This is my friend David Berkowitz. Anybody hear of David Berkowitz? He's New York State's most infamous serial killer. Do you know that David Berkowitz has now been a born-again Christian? Some of you guys don't know that. I worked for American Bible Society for 10 years, and I was a prison guy. I was blessed to be able to, we got to name the program. I called it God Set You Free. By God's grace, we sent in over 1 million Bibles across the nation. We had by far the nation's, if not the world's largest prison Bible distribution system. And I love that. I'm like, Lord, you crafted this role for me because I don't want to sell the Bible. I want to give it away. So I got to partner with chaplains all across the United States, prison, jail, immigration, all sorts of chaplains. And I was told to have a project where we can get someone where they can testify about the work of God in their life. And I had some Calvary Chapel brothers, some friends, including the guys that are here that have Calvary Chapel Radio going on from New Jersey, in Old Bridge, New Jersey, Pastor Lloyd Pulley. Their radio broadcasts here from New York City, but also up and down New York State. And I was hearing that David was listening to, he listened to Calvary Chapel Radio up there in the prison. He had a radio there, and you're not allowed a lot of sort of stuff. You're not allowed even, like, internet. What's the internet? You can't have an iPhone. You can't have the internet. But he would listen to radio, and he's getting discipled. And one day I contacted him through a brother, another friend that knew him well. He'd go visit him, and I told him I'd like to go visit him. And I've been taught by the Lord and his word how to check if someone's really saved. So I went up there kind of skeptical, not in a bad way, but I had to represent this group called American Bible Society and potentially partner with them. That was the thought, that was the hope. But I went up there, and we sat in a room. It was just me and him across the table in the visiting room, and got to fellowship with him. I brought my Bible in, and I'm sitting there talking to him while simultaneously praying in my heart, Lord, is he one of yours? Lord, does he know you? And out of his heart and out of his mouth poured tons of scripture. I remember looking ahead of him and telling him, David, and I told him where our fellowship is. We're in Middle Village. He's like, yeah, I think I know where that is. You know, you got to remember, he's been in prison for decades now. And he told me to share with the folks here, to let you know he's praying for you even. I went up there. I went a bunch of times to be able to talk with him. And on this day, we got to take a camera crew in and did a video interview. We did the only, to the best of my knowledge, the only interview of him where he could testify of the Bible behind bars, of the work of God's Word and God's Spirit. Just that alone, no denominations, no nothing, just God's Word and God's Spirit does in the heart and life of someone that's, I guess, supposedly a convicted criminal who is in prison right now, serving 5 lifetime sentences. They're like back to back, so they're not concurrent. So he knows he's not getting out. But I remember fellowshipping with him, talking with him, praying with him. I didn't just pray for him. We got to pray together. And I told him, David, if you're back home in Queens, I would love for you to be just, you know, someone to come fellowship with us. I can't believe you're here. He's like, I know. I told him, kind of like how the Apostle Paul is, you have a similar type of a calling where you're a hater of people. You know, he wasn't killing Christians, he was murdering people. And then now that God had saved him, then he understands he's a work of art. He is God's workmanship, that God's still doing a work in his life. I got to personally meet him and share with him. told Joshua that he doesn't remember. I took Joshua up there when he was a baby. We took him up there. I took Susan, my wife, and Joshua, and like twice. And I knew that David probably didn't get a chance to hold babies. So we took Joshua up. He was a little older than yours. And I took Joshua up, and I'm like, here you go, David. I put him in his hands. And some of my friends told me, you trust him? Like, this guy's a brother in Christ. He's got a sweet-hearted way about him. He's a new creation in Christ. But I knew that he probably didn't get a chance to interact with kids. And moms, you know when there's a guy that has never really held a baby before, what do? You hand the baby, and they're like this. Right? They don't embrace the baby. They don't cradle. And so he's like holding my son Joshua. You were too little to remember. He was holding Joshua like this. So I got to pray for him. I just looked at that. That's another way to minister to him. But keep him in prayer. He got moved to another facility in upstate New York. Keep him in prayer, too, because the place where he was at, we used to send Bibles in to the Men's Maximum State Correctional Facility. And the person that was a chaplain there, I think he retired or somehow kind of left. And David was a chaplain's assistant. And so David told me, so I guess I get to do the Bible studies. I'm like, can you imagine coming to chapel? And in prison, you don't have like Baptist chapel, Calvary chapel. You don't have like all these different ones. You just have chapel. And sometimes it might be everybody together or it might be Catholic and Protestant. But can you imagine being in prison, men's maximum security prison, upstate New York, getting a Bible study, getting prayed for by someone that used to be called the Son of Sam murderer, who's now, he looks at himself and he wants to be considered Son of Hope. If any of you want to see this later on, this is a book, actually, that he wrote. It's a compilation of his journals of prison life and how God had changed them, that he wants to be considered not the Son of Sam murderer anymore, but the Son of Hope. New York State's most infamous serial killer is now a follower of Jesus, but he has to follow behind bars. So can God use someone like him? Yes, he is. He is very much so. More than any other person I've ever met or fellowshipped with, is just like a Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle conversion. So he's got a writing ministry, but he can't come out and fellowship with folks like us. Wish he could. I would trust him. He's converted. He's not who he used to be, because 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creation in Christ. So if God could change the heart of someone like that, can he change your heart? Well, I haven't sinned that much. I've murdered people in my mind. Look at those shoes. Look at that. I can't believe it. Look at those nails. You girls are chuckling. If God could use someone like that, can he use your life? Yes, he can. So we partnered with him by the grace of God. And that Bible, we call it the God Set You Free Bible. It's probably still all throughout the prison system. Like I said, we got to send over 1 million Bibles and New Testaments behind bars. And it's still going out. It became the American Bible Society's last and only Bible grant. I'm like, what? That's crazy. And that was a job. It was given to me by divine design. Because if I could pick a job at that place, back when American Bible Society, they had a 12-story building here in Manhattan. I told them if I could pick a job there, this would be the one. But it was something that God assigned to me. And when we partnered with David, I got him to write up a letter. And we put it on the inside cover. If you know anything about publishing, it's next to impossible to get past that copyright page. You open the cover of the book, you got all the copyrights. We put it like right there at the start. So you open it up, you get a letter from Brother David sharing how he's an ex-murderer and God changed and transformed his life. Wanting to encourage youth and adults. So if God could use someone like that, can he use you? I know he can. Because he's using me. I don't have the ability to see your heart, and I don't want to know everything that went on. But God could use him, and he could use me. I know he could use you. Let's all stand, please. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer to close out our time. And I want to encourage you to keep coming in on Sundays. Today we went a little longer than what we normally do. Again, if you would pray for my wife, Susan, that God would heal her and help her. She's getting over her cold, her coughing and all. She'll be back to help us and lead us in worship, hopefully on Wednesday. But I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. And in closing, if someone else here, though, wants prayer that God would help you to answer your calling with them, then after we close with prayer, I'm going to simply ask you to come forward and we could pray for you here. No matter who you are, no matter how many times you've come up, doesn't matter to me. We just want to love you and help you. Okay? And Kimmy, if you could help pray for the women too. Okay, so we'll pray for anybody that wants to come up, whether it's one or some or all you guys. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for the awesome work that you're doing within our hearts and lives. We're created in Christ Jesus. You say, for good works. Oh, Lord, we believe your word. We don't know how it works. We're not told that we have to understand everything and the inner workings of your spirit and your ways. We don't know, Lord. But we have enough faith to believe that you can continue that work. We have enough faith to no longer believe and follow and trust in our own emotions, our broken emotions and those broken things of the past. We want to repent from those things and leave them behind. And Father, we want to follow you by faith. We know that we're created in Christ Jesus and it's for good works. You've got a calling on each and every one of our lives. So Father, I ask, can you please speak to us here? Equip us to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Encourage us, be that Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Help us to comfort your children. Help someone here to answer your calling. Help us, Lord, to even walk out our calling here and now, that we can exhort, encourage one another, stir up love and good works, and we can pray for one another, Lord, that we didn't go to church today, but we want to be the church. Please minister to each of us, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.